Join me in Luke chapter 6, please. Luke chapter 6. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them, all said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. In these days he went out to the mountains to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on the level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil heart, evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house, and it could not shake it, because it had been built well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Please note the title, The New Christianity. Out with the old and in with the new, you've heard. Well, this is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing here, beginning in chapter 6. He is standing against all the old traditions of a stale, legalistic religion, and he's bringing in this Christianity that the Father decreed long, long ago. Now, please do not think that he is throwing everything of the Old Testament teaching away. He is not doing that. The Ten Commandments still stand. The moral law still stands. The teaching of the Old Testament prophets still stands. What he is throwing away and what he is discarding here is the Pharisaical traditions and superstitions that they have added over the previous 400 years. In the Jewish tradition, there are 613 commandments which have been added to Moses' Ten Commandments. 613. Our Jewish friends have added to God's holy word. And that's what they're using to try to trap Jesus Christ. We are told not to do this. We are told specifically in the book of Revelation that we are not to add to or take away from this most holy book. If we do, then the curses defined in this book, especially Revelation, will be then given to us. So we cannot add and we cannot take away. So let us be warned that we do not fall in the same trap that the Pharisees fell into by adding to the law. Jesus is here to bring in this new faith we call Christianity. Back in chapter 5, let me remind you of verse 36 and following. He told him a parable. He said, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But put new wine into fresh wineskins. New versus old. He's bringing in the new. So what is this new wine that he's speaking of? What is this new faith? What is this new Christianity that Jesus is beginning to bring to us here in chapter 6? Very practically, he begins to spell out his teaching. The first teaching is in regard to the Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath is a time period from Friday evening at sunset to Saturday evening at sunset. And there are 39 things specifically mentioned that the Jewish person could not do on the Sabbath. 39 things. Sowing, reaping, baking, washing, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying, untying, or tearing, trapping, slaughtering, cutting hides to shape, writing two or more letters, or erasing two or more letters. Couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Building, demolishing, could not extinguish a fire on the Sabbath. Could not build a fire on the Sabbath. And these are just to name a few. Now, these seem extremely odd to us. But maybe we should give a little more attention to the Sabbath than we do. But it is these overzealous attempts at keeping the law that Jesus is speaking against. Untying two threads? Erasing two letters? They considered it work. Luke mentions two events involving Jesus and the Sabbath. The first one is picking grain by the disciples. The Pharisees considered this work. If you simply walked through a grain field and grabbed the head of a grain and waved it so that it would come apart, that was work. But actually, the law of Moses allowed that. And it was specifically put in place so those that were poor could walk through any field in the Jewish community and hand pick. And they could not harvest, but they could hand pick for their own need. Except the Jewish Pharisees were speaking against this. Jesus simply responded to them by telling them the story of David when he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which he was not supposed to do, but for the good of the people he did and was allowed to do that. Jesus responds to him and says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which means that as the Messiah, he could interpret the law. As the Messiah, he could interpret the law for the people. And he says, this can be done on the Sabbath. This is not breaking any of the laws. Also, the Lord of the Sabbath means he was the Creator God. He actually created the Sabbath that they were misusing. This all boils down to law and liberty. Law and liberty. Yes, there is the moral law, and yes, we must follow the moral law, but it is to be that guide to us to help define our sin and to explain who God is. But we are not and cannot create some legalistic law that actually harms the people. You see, we actually find freedom in the law. Because as I said, the law shows us our sin. The law shows us the way to righteousness. The law shows us and reveals to us the character of God. And by revealing our sin and the need of a Savior, we find salvation. So the law actually brings liberty and freedom to us. Picking the grain for food was a practice that was allowed for the good of the people who needed it. And the Pharisees were calling it work. They did not trap Jesus there. The next Sabbath event is the healing of the man with the withered hand. Again, the Pharisees are plotting to trap Jesus Christ. They see healing as a form of work. And so Jesus asks them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Is it good to save a life or destroy it? Notice they did not answer him. Here Jesus strikes at the very moral principle behind the law, doing what is good for the people. Why did God give the law to begin with? For the good of the people. To show us our sin, to show himself, and to show us how to live a righteous life. These Jewish leaders had created such a rigid structure of rules and traditions that it was overwhelming and binding the people. They had lost the very heart of the law. And that's what Jesus is bringing back in, the heart. They had lost the heart of the law, which brought freedom and liberty to the people who God had chosen to be his people. Folks, we have a word for it today. It's called legalism. And we have to be very careful. We have to be very careful that we conduct ministry according to God's word, not according to manufactured rules that we think's right, especially here in the context of worship. The new Christianity is about freeing people, not binding them with rules, which the Pharisees did. The next event that signaled this new Christianity that Jesus brought in was, it signaled a great, great change for the Jewish people. And it's the calling of the 12 disciples. Now, the number 12 is key. The names are important. We need to know who these gentlemen are. But it's the number, specifically the number, that Jesus uses to promote his message. And this is a defining moment at many different levels. The 12 tribes of Israel who had led Israel down through the ages was now being replaced by the disciples. Hear that. The Jewish tradition and the 12 tribes, that was their framework. That was their structure. Jesus just took it away and said, now these 12, notice 12, replacing the 12, these 12 will now be leading this new Christianity. Not the house of Levi, not the house of Judah, but these 12 disciples. Because these group of men, they are now the foundational men of the church who have the incredible responsibility of writing the gospel, but going out and sharing the gospel with a dark and dead world. And see, again, that's a change. Because to worship, you had to go to Jerusalem. Not now. They go out. They go out. And this is a very diverse group of men. Fishermen, tax collectors, political activists, one of the Judases, doubting Thomas' character, and then the hot-tempered brothers, James and John. Jesus calls unexpected and unlikely people into the ministry. Me. Me. But that's what this new Christianity is all about. The diversity of the people that they drew, that we bring in to worship. Christianity is for everyone. As I mentioned a while back, it is universal, but then it's also specific. It's universal, it's meant for everyone, but it's specific and for those who are called. These 12 men portray that diversity of Christianity. The old Judaism is gone. The new Christianity is now coming in. So it begs the question, how are we to live in this new Christianity? How are we to live in this new thing that Jesus Christ is bringing? Beginning in verse 20, we see what we refer to as Beatitudes. You're probably more familiar with the Beatitudes of the Sermon, excuse me, Sermon on the Mount, but here is Luke's version of it. These are instructions for kingdom living, and we live in the kingdom of God now. And so we are to follow this type of teaching. Added to these blessings, however, are woes and curses, which we do not see in the book of Matthew. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be fed. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. Here the poor, not the rich, are the ones blessed. Here the hungry will be fed, and those who are full will go hungry. The weeping will be blessed, while the laughing one day will turn to weeping. Those who are hated in this life will have their reward. Basically what Jesus is saying, this kingdom living, this new Christianity, is not about living for today. It's not about living for today. A true disciple, as these he is speaking to here, and I pray these are hearing this today, the true disciples willingly exchange the pleasures and the gains and the niceties of this life for the greater gift and the greater pleasure of that heaven to come. The future hope is a heavenly kingdom. I mentioned to Scotty and to Delinda yesterday as I had a conversation with Cody. He wanted to talk about heaven. So we talked about heaven for about 15 minutes. That future kingdom. That's that hope that we hold on to during the struggling times. That's that hope we hold on to when our loved ones are ill. That's the hope we hold on to when life, from our perspective, just does not seem fair. This group of people that Jesus was talking to this day was a very poor, dejected, and downtrodden people who were being abused by a rigged religious system. Jesus has encouraged them by saying, the poor, the hated, you're the ones that are going to be blessed. The ones who are struggling now, those are the ones, you're the ones that are going to be blessed. Not these religious zealots who seek to do only good for themselves. We need to remember this in our time. As Christianity in this nation will struggle more and more. Did I just blow that out? Man. As Christianity becomes more and more ostracized, as Christianity becomes more and more ostracized, we need to hear these words. We need to hear these words. Heaven awaits those who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. And this new Christianity is a religion of hope. Of hope, not rules. Of hope. Then in verse 27, Jesus says something that I imagine struck them all very odd. Verse 27 says, but I say to you here, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Loving your enemy and doing good to those who hate you is about the most uncommon as anything you can imagine. How can we hate, though? Excuse me, how can we love those who hate us? How can we love those who are cursing us? But this is based in the foundational teaching of this new Christianity, and it's called love. What Jesus is saying here is love those who seek to do you harm. Love those who take from you and then even give them more. Love is certainly seen in our action, but this type of love reveals the condition of the heart. And see, this is where Jesus is headed. When we get over here and start speaking about the tree and its fruit, that's where he's headed. We're doing all these actions, but he's headed toward the fruit of a good heart. Nothing can show the difference in an old, stale religion and this new Christianity better than love. The Pharisees never taught on love. They just established rules. Not loving those who love you, but our enemies, those who dislike us, those who seek to do us harm. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that? Even the sinners do that. But loving those who hate you, loving those who seek to do you harm, that's a core element of Christianity. Love and mercy to those who do not deserve it. Wow, that sounds a lot like what Jesus did, doesn't it? Love and mercy to those who don't deserve it. That would be me and you. So Jesus continues teaching on this new Christianity. And here is a stark difference in Christianity and Judaism and the Pharisaical teaching. Verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. This is the stark difference. The establishment of 613 laws we discussed earlier allowed the Pharisees to do this, to judge you. Did you break the law on Sunday? The disciples were working by pulling grain, judging. However, we are not to judge. And see, in all reality, we don't have the capacity to judge. Because when you judge someone's means, you have the capacity to evaluate something and then render a sentence. No one in this room, unless you're a judge, can actually do that. However, the Christian is to be discerning. And we need to know the difference between judging and discerning. We are to determine what's right and what's wrong. We are to determine what evil is from good. And the measure of that judgment is not the rules we create, but God's Word, the very Word that we are built upon, the foundation. All of our decisions should be in accordance with this Word. So how are we to do this? How are we to follow these types of things? How are we to love when we're hated? How are we to love our enemies when we know they have no good for us? Well, as I said, it's a matter of the heart. A converted, redeemed person with a heart that has been changed can, under the work of the Holy Spirit, love those who hate you. You can do it. You can do it. And this is what Jesus is referring to in verse 43 and 44. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. So, where's your heart? All of this teaching, all of this new Christianity that he's bringing in, yes, he is taking away all these old traditions, but he's after your heart. He's after your heart. Because having a good heart, a good loving heart, will then love when hated. A good loving heart will forgive when wronged. And a good tree will bear good fruit. Just as a good heart loves when it's set on a good foundation. The foundation that Jesus is speaking of course, is himself. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? Being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ means simply that we do what we're told to do, that we're obedient. This is the new Christianity, the good heart, the good tree bearing the good fruit, being obedient, being built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. When the floods come, when the winds howl, when the suffering and injustice come, will we stumble as that house built on sand? Or will we stand strong as that house built on the rock? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? When we are obedient to the word of Jesus Christ, then we reveal that good heart. We reveal we're built on that right foundation. This is the new Christianity. This is the new Christianity that Jesus now is bringing in. Built on the word of God, not rules. Not the traditions of a stale religion. And let us worship according to the word of God, not according to the rules man would make. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word, the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this new Christianity that he is bringing in that we have today. It's lasted over 2,000 years, and it will last until you return. And let us continually be built on this good foundation. And let us be taught these things that would produce the good heart in all of us. Let us be those trees that bears the good fruit of loving those around us. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.